Well, as we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to be taking a look at this man, Uzziah. And it's interesting that Uzziah is his ruling name, but Amaziah is his given name. And there's a reason why the chronicler does not use the king's given name, Amaziah, because there is a high priest later in the narrative, and his name is Amaziah. So, Azariah. So it would be Azariah confronting Azariah. So that would be kind of confusing. So this is why the chronicler uses his ruling name, Uzziah. But both those names really mean the same thing. Jehovah has helped, or Yahweh has helped. And if there was ever a man that was marvelously helped by God, it would have been this man, Uzziah. First of all, I want you to see this man's promotion. Would you look at verse 1? Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room or in the place of his father Amaziah. Could I just stop there? I'll tell you, this younger generation that is growing up today, kind of the millennial phase is past, and some of the focus now is on the Gen Zers. It's the least religious generation we've ever seen, but I'm telling you, that generation is going to change the world. I really believe it. The Gen Zers, they're going to change the world. And here's a kid who is 16 years old, and God's hand is upon this man. Can I tell you, there's some parents in the room, your kids don't have to wait till they go to college before God can use them in some tremendous ways. God can use them right now. And sometimes I think we give teenagers and we even give juniors a pass that, oh, well, you're not going to count and you really can't do anything until you get older. I'll tell you, here's a kid that's 16 years old and God used him to do some amazing things. And so it really is just an amazing thing at his age. And I really think that the Gen Zers, they're going to turn the world upside down for God. But there is a generation that is leaving the church and never to return. And we're going to take a look. I think this text addresses that, or at least touches on that. And so you see his promotion. At 16 years old, he becomes that king. In verse 2, I want you to see, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. And so that's not soul sleep. He actually died. And so you see his promotion at age 16. But beginning in verse number 2, I want you to see his prosperity. And you see this young man's prosperity. He built Eloth and restored it. And so when you read that, you just kind of gloss over that. And that doesn't seem like a major detail to you. But Eloth was Israel's southernmost point, and it was a port city. This was a huge city because really it was all about the trade routes. You had the Via Maris, the way of the sea, that comes up out of Egypt and comes up by the Mediterranean. We're going to take a look at that in just a moment. But really there is another trade route by sea that comes out of Eloth. And so when he captured it and he restored it, he is opening all the trade to the Far East. I mean, economically, this was a huge deal. And so when he says that he restored Eloth, it literally means that he turned it back, or he restored it, or he turned it back to normal. Interesting enough, this Hebrew word is the same word that is translated revived throughout the Old Testament. And it always carried the idea of returning something back to normal. And you know what revival is? It's just God's people returning to normal. It's getting to that point where there's no sin between your soul and the Savior, and you are walking in perfect fellowship with the Lord, hand in hand, step by step. Really, that's revival. It's not this buzz of spiritual power. It's not this next level, or just ethereal, just kind of mystic kind of things. It's just simply returning to normal and walking in the light as He is in the light. That ought to be the norm for the believer. And so he captured Eloth and he restored it. I mean, that's amazing. If the king never did anything other than that, Uzziah, the 16-year-old kid, his reign was already a success, but his prosperity is not limited there. Would you look at verse number 3? 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jochebed of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You know what most of the time, you know what you read when you're reading the historical books and you read about the kings? He did that which was wrong in the sight of the Lord. But he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now, we know that Amaziah is not a perfect man, but really he walked with the Lord and uh, and And so he had an incredible impact on his son. So he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I made a reference to, there is a generation that is leaving the church never to return, and this isn't the only reason, and the onus is on that generation. We can't make choices for somebody else. I mean, they're going to have to come to their own crossroads and their own convictions. We could teach them, we can model it, we can lead them, but they're going to make their own decisions. So I'm not saying that the onus isn't on them, and I'm giving the Gen Zers a pass, but there is a reason the younger generation is leaving the church never to return, and this is what they say. Years ago, a younger generation was asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ, or More Than a Carpenter, but a younger generation is not asking that question anymore. The question they're asking is Christianity real? And when they see a mom and dad who never read their Bible or never pray, when they see a mom and dad who was never impacted by the services, when they see a mom and dad who sit in church and listen to the preaching, and then they look into the mirror of God's word and behold what manner of man they are and walk out the doors and go right back to their sin and they live like the devil and they live as if there is no God even in existence, they ask themselves the question. They see a different mom and dad at home than they see at church. There's a duplicitous lifestyle. And they say, you know what? If it's not even real to them, then why in the world would I want that? Part of the onus is on us. And there's a younger generation leaving the church never to return. And I'm telling you, part of the onus is on us. And it's Psalm 78 is a psalm written by Asaph. He knew something about discipling people. He had a music school of over 1,200. And he would invest his life into others. In fact, his sons were involved in a credible revival that God brought into Israel, and they were instrumental in bringing that revival. God used them as instruments of revival. And he knew something about discipling people. And he tells us in Psalm 78 how to have generation preservation, that we ought to show them the praises of the Lord and his strength and his power. And we ought to be showing that it is real. And we ought to be showing how it comes to bear in our own lives. But you know what? All of you have influence. The question is, what are you doing with your influence? And sometimes people want to go to the Old Testament. They look at that verse that say the sins of the father are visited on the third and the fourth generation. They say, well, you know what? My great-granddaddy, he was an alcoholic. My grandfather, he was an alcoholic. My dad, he was an alcoholic. Guess what? I'm going to be an alcoholic. Or my grandfather, he was always angry. He was short-fused. He had a temper. My dad, he was short-fused. He had a temper. You know what? I'm going to be short-fused and have a temper. I'm Irish. I'm always going to be mad. And they just make concessions. But when you look at that text, it says that the sins of the father visited the third and fourth generation to them that hate God. It's not necessarily talking about you. It's talking about influence. That these influences that these people had are even go down to the third and the fourth generation. Could I tell you that you can wield the godly influence that not only will outlive you, but it'll impact your kids, your grandkids, and maybe your great-grandchildren? What kind of legacy are you leaving? What kind of impact are you having? My dad was promoted to heaven 4 years ago. My dad and I have the same name. He was senior, and I'm actually Rondegard II. And so at that interment, when we're at the gravesite, it's kind of weird to see a headstone with your name on it. It really is. And there was the day that he was born, the day that he died, but there was the dash. You know what the most important thing is? Not the day you were born, the day you died. It's what you do with your dash. Praise God, there was a guy named Amaziah. And he modeled enough that his son Uzziah watched him, and he did that was right in the sight of the Lord, just like his father did. What kind of legacy and impact are you leaving? And so in verse 5, he says, and he sought God. This is his prosperity. We've seen his promotion. This is why he was prosperous spiritually. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah. Now, this is a different Zechariah that bears the name, that Old Testament book that bears the name of the prophet Zechariah. This is a different Zechariah. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. That word sought or to seek means to inquire about, to investigate about, to search with a diligence. It would almost be like the counterpart in James 1:25, but whoso looketh in to the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. When it says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that means to stoop down, to take a diligent examination of something. And he says, whoever does that with this book, he says, that man shall be blessed in his deed. When you look in the mirror of God's word, you let it impact you and you make the changes and you run to God for help and you just get on the potter's wheel and let God form you and change you. He says, that man shall be blessed in his deed. In Psalm chapter 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in ESPN. And it didn't say deer hunting, shopping, or whatever. It said his delight's in the law of the Lord. That's where his delight was. And it talks about that he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that he's going to prosper, and his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's the same idea in Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. I'm not talking about a health and a wealth, prosperity gospel. I'm talking about God blessing your walk with him. As you walk with the Lord and you honor God, there is a spiritual blessing that comes from that when you're broken and you get on the potter's wheel and you just let God form you and change you. And as long as he did that, God made him to prosper. And so you see where that comes from. Now it's important because you'll see in this narrative, it begins to switch. And this is an easy transfer that we do ourselves. So you see his promotion in verse 1. In verses 2 through 5, you see his prosperity. But now I want you to see his power. Look at how God uses this moldable servant that's just on the potter's wheel, that's all in, that's just going to let God make every decision. He's going to run every decision through the filter of God's glory and let God have control. And we see his power, first of all, exhibited against his foes. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines. How many times in your Bible do you read the Philistines being a problem? And he warred against the Philistines and break down the wall of Gath. Does anybody remember who came from Gath? Goliath. He broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. And so again, when you read this, sometimes I don't think that we get the full brunt of really what happened. There's a reason why the chronicler begins maybe with this, because this was incredible. Actually, he mentioned Elath first. That was amazing. So is this. Remember that there is another trade route called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea, and that comes from Egypt. It wraps around and comes around the Mediterranean, it goes through Israel, and it goes up to Rome. And so there's a huge trade route there, and Rome got tired of paying taxes. So you know what? They just took all the land and conquered it, and now they controlled all of it. That's why Rome was in Israel to begin with. And so they don't want to pay tax on that, so they come, and now whoever controls the trade route, man, they're going to tax whatever they want. If you want to get the goods from A to B, you got to pay the tariff. You got to pay the tax. And so, really, whoever controlled that, man, that was a huge strategic place. It was in the plains right by the Mediterranean Sea. And traditionally, the Philistines, they ruled all in there. That's where they set up shop. And so here's this 16-year-old kid that he wars against the Philistines, and he breaks down the wall of Gath. I mean, he's knocking on Goliath's hometown door. He breaks down the wall, and he conquers Gath, Jabneth, and Ashdod, and builds cities there. Now he is controlling the trade going out of the southern seaport of Elath, and now he is controlling the trade that is on the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. I mean, this is incredible economic impact. But you see how he just walks in and how he has power over his foes. And look at verse 7. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians that dwelt in Gerbal and the Mehunims. Those were nomads living in Edom. And verse 8, and the Ammonites gave gifts to Uzziah, and his name spread abroad even to the entering end of Egypt, for he strengthened himself exceedingly. So really you see his power exhibited against his foes as he really subdues the Philistines, the Arabians, and all these other people, the Ammonites, are giving gifts unto him. But we see his power exhibited in his fortifications. Would you look at verse 9? Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. Keep your finger here. Would you look just one chapter back in chapter 25 and verse 23? And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoash, at Beth-Shemeth, and brought him to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. This was damage incurred in a battle that Uzziah's dad lost. He was taking some ground back, and he was doing some things that even his dad couldn't do. So you see this in the fortifications and the things that he's building. And so he restores that corner gate. Maybe that loss was very fresh in the minds of people. In verse 10, also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. You know what's amazing is that a lot of the vegetation in Europe, it's being grown in Israel. If you've ever been to Israel, they are actually farming in the desert. They are so resourceful. And they're actually farming in the desert. And so here is Uzziah. He's building towers, and maybe they're going to store food there. They're going to store grain there. And that would actually provide jobs for other people to manage that or to do the farming. They dig many wells. Water is a huge issue in Israel. The Six-Day War back in the 60s, that was all over the water coming out of the River Jordan. And then they had a war over it. It is so, so very important. And so they dig many wells. So he is raising the infrastructure, really, here we see, of Israel and its fortifications. And he digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountain and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. It literally means he was a tiller of the soil. Do you have a green thumb? I guess he did as well. And so, man, now they've got husbandmen, now they're growing grapes, and they've got agriculture going in all the different regions. He's digging wells, he's digging towers. I mean, God's hand is certainly on this young man. But now we see really hit God's hand upon him. We see his power not only exhibited against his foes, not only exhibited in the fortifications that he built, but beginning in verse 11, we see his power exhibited in his fighters. Would you look at verse 11? Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account by the hand of Jael the scribe and Messiah the ruler under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600. 2,600 men of valor. This wasn't the total army. This would have been their special forces. This would have been their black ops. This would have been their most decorated, valiant, brave soldiers and most skilled soldiers, 2,600 in their special forces. And then in verse 13, and under their hand was an army of 300,000, 7,500, 307,500 in the army that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. One of the things that I learned when I was actually in Israel, they would say that in ancient Israel, one of the major exports of Israel was actually soldiering. That they knew how to use the terrain. They knew how to fight in that specific geographic location. You think about David running from Saul. You think he knew how to use the geography? I mean, he's hiding in this cave and Saul doesn't even know that he's there. And in a very vulnerable moment, he cuts off part of Saul's robe. He could have easily killed Saul. These men were incredibly skilled. And so they were excellent, you know, at soldiering and excellent at fighting. And so there's this mighty army. And so we see God's power exhibited in his fighters. But now in verse 14, you see God's power and hand on them exhibited in their firepower. Would you look at verse 14? And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and harbingers, that's coats of mail, and bows and slings to cast stones. Now he is making his own armory. A lot of times, you had to provide your own weaponry. Now he has a national armory that he is providing weapons to them. See, the Philistines, they are blacksmiths. They are seafaring people, and they came down to the south and into the Mediterranean, and they settled in that coast here, but they're blacksmiths. So a lot of times, their weapons were just superior. They made excellent weapons, but now they have their own national army. and they had this own national armory. Would you look at verse 15? And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and grade stones withal. Now, there is an age-long debate of historians in this verse. They're debating, is he talking about catapults? Because if they had catapults at this point in history, they would have been, I don't know, 400 to 500 years before anybody else had them. And others are saying, well, there are tapestries that have come from this era, and they have drawings and tapestries on the walls of going around Jerusalem. They had these shields that were high up on the corners of these of the city, and they would hide behind them, and they would cast stones, and they would shoot arrows out of them, and so maybe a lot of people said, well, that's what they're talking about. You know, they had engines of war created by cunning men. I'm of the opinion, and I could be wrong, and you'll have to settle this for yourself, that really God gave these men wisdom, and they did come up with catapults. It says they were great stones. I mean, it goes to the fact that not one word in Scripture is ever wasted. They're great stones. These weren't big stones. They just would have said stones. And so I think they had a weapon that nobody else had. And you see their firepower. And look at the end of verse number 15. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. I mean, here's a 16-year-old kid. He would give the word. Cities would be built. Cities would be conquered. There would be towns that would be raised, towns that would be built back. There were wells, and there was agriculture that was going on in all the vast different regions. If I can say it, for lack of a better way of saying it, he was making Israel great again. But it was God using this man, Uzziah. He was very small in his own eyes. And everything that God told him as he sought God through his own private prophet, Zechariah, that he would just do it. And there is a submission to the King of heaven. And there is a power and a blessing and a prosperity spiritually that came to him. But God was using him in a tremendous way. And if there is anybody who's been marvelously helped by God, it would have been this man, Uzziah. But would you look at verse 16? But when he was strong, so look at the end of verse 15 and the beginning of verse 16. For he was marvelously helped till he was strong, but when he was strong. You call that a tailhead linkage in Hebrew. And what that is that the verb that ends a paragraph begins the new paragraph. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. You've seen his promotion. And you've seen his prosperity and why God's hand was upon this young man. And you see his power. Look what God was doing with someone who was sold out to Almighty God. But now, tragically, in verse 16, you begin to see his pride. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. The word transgress there is the word that's most of the time used for sin or iniquity by the chronicler. Means to be unfaithful or to rebel. You know what? Uzziah was a man who was defeated. Listen to this. Uzziah was a man defeated by his own victories. God's hand was so incredibly on this man that he had so much freedom and so much victory and so much power that somehow there was a small, subtle shift that started to happen. Somewhere along the line, he was very little in his own eyes, but he became very big. Like all of these things were produced by some superior virtue of his own. They all came from the hand of God. But he thought, look at all the things that I've done. Look at all the victories that I've had. And he became very big in his own eyes. And he transgressed against the Lord his God. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Some people think, well, come on, why is that a big deal, just burning incense? There were three offices that were given to Old Testament Israel. There were the prophet, the priest, and the king. And they each had a distinct role, and they were never to perform the role of the other function. It's amazing. We have Christ, who is the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. He's the ultimate of all those wrapped up in one. Uzziah knew to go into the temple and to burn incense upon the altar. That was only for the high priest. So there was a box that God had put Uzziah in, and his head got so big, and he became so very big in his own eyes, and life was not about him anymore. Life was not about God. Life was now about Uzziah. It was about him, that he didn't like the box that God had put him in, and he wanted to step out of that box and start to do some other things that were not lawful for him to do. I'll tell you, friend, when we begin to read this subtle shift in Uzziah, so many times I can identify with this. We live the Christian life in our own strength. And we look at some of the blessings that we've had in the past and some of the spiritual victory, and somehow we think all those things were produced by some superior virtue of our own. And you know what we do? We take over. And life's no more about him. It's about us. It's very subtle, but man, we do it all the time, don't we? And you have a problem, you know what you do? You get up the phone, you crunch the numbers, you work the angles, you manipulate the situation, and we try to work it out in our own strength. And we forget the fact that every good thing that ever happened in our life is from the hand of Almighty God. And we lose the dependency on him. And nobody else may ever see this, and it may be something internal, and it's so subtle, but I'm telling you, it happens. The scripture says pride will always bring a man low. And when we begin to do this spiritually and we live life in our own strength and we don't become dependent on God and we take over, that's when we fail. Do you remember in the book of Joshua? It's a book about conquest. It's a book about victory. A lot of times we talk about crossing the swelling Jordan, about going to heaven. I don't think the picture there in Joshua is about going into heaven. They go into this promised land, and there's 21 Canaanite kings just waiting to fight them. I mean, this wasn't peace. This was war. I mean, this was trying to conquer them. It's really a picture of the Christian life and how God gives us victory. And he promised them 300 square miles all the way from the River Euphrates to the Mediterranean. And he says, every place the sole of your foot treads, I'm going to give it to you. He realized they only took a tenth of what God promised them at that time. I believe in the millennium that they'll have control of all that. But they only took a tenth. You know, how many times do we do that as Christians? God promises us victory, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not only for our salvation, but for our daily Christian life. And the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that resides in you, but we do the same thing. We fall short. And we don't take all the ground maybe that God wants us to take. But in the book of Joshua, they only failed two times. Do you remember what those were? The two times that they failed is after they defeated Jericho. Really, God brought the walls down. There's a small little town called Ai. And they sent a recon team to go up, and they come back, and they say, oh, man, this is just a small podunk town. I mean, that's not how it says it in the text, but it's a small town, and don't send all the troops, 30,000, to go up and fight. Just send about 3,000. That ought to be enough. They didn't ask God. They didn't consult him. They didn't say, what should we be doing? Look what happened at Jericho. Let's go take the next place. And really, they didn't consult God. In a certain sense, a little bit, they lost their dependency on him. And they took over. God knew there was sin in the camp, but they didn't. They got beat so bad, 36 men were killed as they were running down the mountain. And the hearts of the people melted, became as water. Joshua was rending his clothes. Man, what is happening? And God says, there's sin in the camp. And we don't see this in the text, but it's almost like God could have said, and if you just would have asked me, I would have told you not to go. Let's deal with this, and then we can move on. They took over. Remember the other time that they took over? Is when the next group they were to conquer dressed up as people on a long journey. And their robes looked dusty and dirty. Maybe they were torn and their sandals were worn out. And they looked like they were on this long journey. And they said, oh, we've heard about you and your God. Yeah, I'm sure they did. And they're deceiving. They said, hey, we want to make a peace treaty with you. They didn't ask God. They didn't consult him. They took over. And you know what? They failed. And this is what's happening to this man right now. God becomes very little, and they take over. But I'm telling you, it's right here in this crux. We operate so many times. And we start taking over. And we lose a dependency on him. You know, one of the reasons why we don't see revival in America, it's the simple fact we don't even want it. We are so comfortable in our first world comforts. You know, Christianity always prospered where there were trials, where there was persecution. As Rome tried to stomp out Christianity and tried to burn it, and they tried to stomp it out, it just sent embers, burning embers all over the world, and people spread the gospel everywhere. Because man, when you become dependent on him, I'm telling you, that's where the power comes. I tell you, sometimes we get so comfortable, we lose that dependency. And so he goes in and he offers his incense upon the altar. In verse 17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men, men of valor. In verse 18, and they withstood Uzziah the king. Praise God for the Azariahs. Praise God for those 80 that weren't just going to swallow everything that came down the pike. And praise God for those that were willing to stand for righteousness when government wouldn't. And there may be coming a day in our country where we may have to do the same thing. I mean, we really don't know what persecution is about maybe yet. But I tell you, we have good brothers and sisters all over the world. They are laying their life down for the sake of the gospel. So we don't even really know what persecution is in this country. And so we see Azariah goes in and confronts him. We need more Azariahs. We need more people who are not going to silence their voice. And we can be kind and we can be compassionate, but we can be firm. And we can have a voice and we can make a stand and we could take a stand for God in our own sphere of influence and with the people that we know and in our community. We need more Azariahs in the church. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. He knew that. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. You know what? Whenever there is pride in the head, it always makes its way to the heart. And he was angry. And many times pride, it leads to an anger. When your plans are being blocked or maybe you're being opposed, life is all about you. If you're prideful, life is all about you. And maybe your plans are being blocked and he got angry. And maybe that's why maybe some of you have gotten angry in the last several weeks, because life is all about you. And maybe you've been opposed or something blocked your plans. And maybe you got angry just like Uzziah. Man's pride always brings them low. But beginning in verse 19, you've seen his promotion. You've seen his prosperity. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. You saw his power. You've seen his pride, this subtle shift that began to happen. But look at his punishment beginning in verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. God always resists the proud. Do you see how the tables have completely turned from the young Uzziah? God, whatever you say, that goes. Whatever you communicate to me, through your word, for him it was that prophet, for us is this book. I'm in, I'm going to do that. And now he's running his own ship. He's his own God. And he's running his own life. And God always resists the proud. Always. There are some scholars that they have a debate whether this is leprosy or it's a different skin disease. But leprosy was a disease that was so heinous. I mean, it was just, it was just so terrible. We've learned a lot about disease with COVID-19 and quarantining. What they would do is they would have, we're going to read about it in just a moment, they would have several houses or freedom houses that were on the outside of their dwellings, because they didn't want them dwelling amongst other people and passing on that disease. It was highly contagious. And so they would quarantine them, so to speak, because it was contagious. But it was horrific. There are some accounts, this leprosy would just eat your body away while you're still alive. Some of their face would be eaten away, and you could see the skeleton, you could see the skull, you could see different muscles, it was just horrific. And it was just such a grotesque thing, they would just separate them. Maybe this is where the legends of zombies came from, the walking dead, because, man, the leprosy was just eating them. This was a death sentence. Remember when God told Moses to put his hand in his cloak and he took it out? He had a leprosy on it, and he panicked, and he put his hand back in his cloak, took it out, and it was whole again. God was showing him his power, but that was like a death sentence. God's judgment was swift, it was severe, and it was sudden. Friend, can I just tell you, every time, if you're going to live life this way, and many times we do when we're lulled into a sleep and we're lulled into a false sense of security, that, man, we could live this life where we're just operating our own life and we take over, but, man, we are failing horrifically. God's judgment is swift and severe, and it's sudden. Notice what happens in verse 21. Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in a several house or a freedom house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He could not even finish out his reign. His son had to be a co-regent just like he was, and to finish out his reign. He lost his health. He lost his position as the king. He lost his service. He lost all of his strength. Now the rest of the acts in verse 22 of Uzziah, first and last, that Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers. That means that he died. And they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead. And you see his punishment. And God always resists the proud. But you know what, my friend? This morning, we do not remember Uzziah for capturing Eloth and restoring it. When you woke up this morning, you probably weren't thinking about Eloth. We don't remember Uzziah this morning for conquering Gath and Ashdod and Jabneth. We don't remember Uzziah for digging all these wells and restoring the infrastructure and all of the agriculture. And we don't remember him for all of his army and his firepower and for weapons of war that nobody had but they had for hundreds of years. We don't remember Uzziah for any of that. We remember him for being a leper. God always resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And you know, Israel, it could have seemed like all is lost. But if you remember Isaiah chapter 6, it talked about in the year when King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And Isaiah sees this incredible picture of who God is and says, who will go for me? And you know what? Even though the heavenly throne was a failure and maybe was vacant, God's throne is never vacant. And God's still on the throne, and you know what God was doing? Raising somebody else up to do his work. But really, as we look at this story of what pride will do to you, and there is nothing that robs us of revival like this thing called pride, the question I want to ask you is this morning is, this week, which Uzziah are you going to be? Because we're going to come corporately together, and we're going to come and hear this book preached, and this book is going to be open, and we're going to unpack the text, and we're going to walk through a passage of Scripture. And you know what Jesus said? Take heed, therefore, how you hear. It's not the responsibility of the preacher to be engaging, pithy, or funny so that you don't fall asleep and so that you kind of follow the sermon. You want expository preaching? We need expository listening. And you know what? He said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. What are we going to do with this text when we walk out the door? We're going to come corporately. We're going to hear the word being preached. And the simple question is, which Uzziah are you going to be? Are you going to be the young one who just gets on the potter's wheel and says, God, you speak, and I'll listen and do it. And you form me, and you shape me. Just give me the direction. Show me what you want to do. God, I can't do this. God, I need you. And look at the blessing of the hand of God. He always gives grace to the humble. Are you going to be the older Uzziah? That maybe you have a private sin habit right now that nobody knows about that you're unwilling to give up. And you are covering it, you are hiding it, you are aiding and abetting a stronghold in your life. God has convicted you over and over, and maybe you walk into a service and God's going to put his finger right on that issue and says, man, I need that. Man, just make that right with me. And we do this. And life no more is about God, it's about us. A man's pride will always bring him low. At the end of every service, which Uzziah are you going to be? Would you come to every service, not only with an open Bible, but with an open heart? And would you pray this prayer, God, there's anything in my life that, just show me one thing in my life that doesn't please you, and by your grace, would you give me victory? If you would just pray that simple prayer and follow through this week, God could change your life. Amen. Which Uzziah are you going to be? with this downward fall of pride. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for including in your scripture a narrative, a story of a man that he went up like a rocket, but he came down like a rock. And it's not how he started, it's how he finished, but he lost his dependency on you. Father, I pray that you would deliver us from being intoxicated with our own success and thinking that we've produced all these things in our life by our own good hand. But Father, we pray that you would do your perfect work. Father, would you help us to see ourselves for who we really are? Help us to be dependent upon you. God, thank you for who you are. And would you help us to be that young Uzziah and to get on that potter's wheel? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.